Let's quiet ourselves. We got something really sweet coming in today where we're going to hear what the Lord is doing. And I want us to not only hear it, I want us to hear what does he have for me? What is my response to what he's doing? How do I need to invite him into doing a work in me? Maybe I need to respond to something he's calling me to do. And I think we need to be ready to hear that message this morning. So let's pray. Lord, I thank you. I thank you for the good things that you have been doing. And in engaging in conversation with Dave and Chris, we can identify the good things, the amazing things you've been doing here at Alliance Church. But Lord, we also can identify and see and hear of the good things you're doing in Cambodia. And those are just two places. Lord, you're not idle. You're not distant. You're near us. And sometimes maybe we feel distant from you. And I just ask that you'll change that this morning. I ask that your Holy Spirit will meet us right where we are at. Lord, just give us eyes to see and ears to hear and a heart to be open to what it is that you have to call us to change. We spent all this time in the recent weeks looking at the challenges that you've laid out in your Sermon on the Mount. And Lord, you call us to respond to you. You call us to trust you that you can do that which is impossible. And so, Lord, we ask that you will do that work in us today. So we worship you. We recognize you in your sovereignty. We own and accept your grace and your mercy, and we relish in it because you are a good God. So Lord, have your way this morning. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Dave, the floor is yours.
Thank you so much, Pastor Ryan. And, you know, any church that has a principle of dessert first is pretty good in my book. So it's great to be with you. And actually, we were with you maybe, we're trying to figure 8 or 12 years ago, a long time ago. And so it's fun for us actually to come back. Back then, like, I think the front of the church was over there. And you added on this whole new wing. So it's been cool to see how, you know, the Lord has been working in your midst, not just with buildings, but with some of the creative ways you're trying to reach into your community. That's good, good stuff. But also it's a chance for us to share a little bit about what God is doing in our neck of the woods, particularly over these past years in the land of Cambodia. And if you weren't an A student in geography, Cambodia's in Southeast Asia. The easiest way to get there is you head from LA, fly across the Pacific, hit China, turn left, go about 1,000 miles. When it's really hot, you're in Cambodia. And about the size of Wisconsin, 17 million people. It's a country with actually 44 different ethnic groups. So it's actually ethnically quite diverse. And this is our clan. We have four kids. We have two daughter-in-laws, one son-in-law. We have three grandkids. So it's been great for us to connect with them. And we have one young man who made the picture there, kind of the middle back with the Jesus Loves You shirt. He's very interested in our youngest daughter, and it must be pretty serious because he made the family picture. So stay tuned on that one. The theme of the Alliance around the U.S. this year is all of Jesus for all the world. And specifically, of course, I'd like to share a little bit about Cambodia and what's happening in our neck of the woods in that regard. And a little bit of background in Cambodia. The Alliance was actually the pioneer missionary agency to bring the gospel to Cambodia starting in 1923. It's been almost 100 years that the Alliance has been there. And there are missionaries that serve very faithfully. The Alliance translated the Bible into the Cambodian language and served very faithfully. But after that almost 50 years, by 1970, the number of believers in Cambodia was only about 1,000. It was considered one of the least responsive countries in the world. But from 1970 to 1975, there was a gospel response, and the church grew from 1,000 to 10,000 in just 5 years. So there was this excitement that, wow, the Lord has finally broken into the hearts of the Cambodians. The harvest has finally come. But by 1979, the church had went from 10,000 down to 2,000. What happened in that 3.5-year period? Well, what happened was an extreme Marxist group called the Khmer Rouge that came to power in Cambodia. And under the Khmer Rouge, they were responsible for what became known as the killing fields, where about 1.7 million Cambodians, that's about one in every five Cambodians, died in 3.5 years under this extreme Marxist regime. And they particularly targeted educated people. So it meant that if you were a doctor or a teacher, anyone that had had any level of education, high-level education, you would be targeted for extermination. In fact, it was so bad that people had marks on their nose. It meant they wore glasses. That could target someone for being killed under this extreme Marxist regime. We had 33 alliance pastors that were alive in Cambodia in 1975. By 1979, only six of them were still alive. Of the 10,000 believers in Cambodia in 1975, four out of five died. So Cambodia as a whole is one out of five. But for the Christian community, it was four out of five died in that 3.5 year period. Just to put that in perspective, if you would have been a Christian in Cambodia in 1975, the ones that would still be alive in this church would have been from about here on over. Everyone else would have died in that 3.5 year period. And so there was a big question, God, what in the world are you doing? We thought the harvest had come, and yet here the harvest was lost. Well, the ancient church father Tertullian said, the blood of the martyrs is the seed of the church. Jesus said, I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. And indeed, that's what happened. As Cambodians began to flood, as the Khmer Rouge were kicked out of power, ironically, by the Vietnamese communists, who were a kinder and gentler form of communist, and the Cambodians began to flee over into refugee camps in Thailand. There was Alliance Missions that was working through Kama Services, other Christian agencies that were working in those refugee camps. They were helping with very practical needs, things like hospitals and medical work, but also sharing the gospel in those refugee camps. And as a result of those ministries, churches were established in those refugee camps with these Cambodians that had been traumatized through literally the hell of the Khmer Rouge regime. And as a result of that faithful ministry, the church grew from 2,000 to 20,000. The Lord replaced the harvest and doubled it up through 1995. Well, to continue the story, Chris and I have lived in Cambodia for 26 years. 95 happened to be the year that we arrived in Cambodia. That has nothing to do with this next number, the fact that we were there. But just to show that what has gone on, we have to change the scale on the left by a factor of 10. 20,000 believers, that's still the same 20,000, but the factor on the left is changed by 10 to show that to the glory of God, Jesus has built his church to 300,000 believers today. So it has been an amazing season, a privileged season for us to be in this land. And I really say this to say we stand on incredibly broad shoulders, because there were those faithful missionaries that served for decades, never saw the harvest, but the Lord saw. There are faithful people that prayed and gave for decades, never saw the harvest decades ago, but the Lord saw that faithful giving, that praying. There are faithful Cambodian believers that literally gave their lives for Jesus in that season, and God saw that sacrifice. And so to his glory and to Jesus, the truth of Jesus' words, he has built his church, and the gates of hell have not prevailed against it. Christianity Today, a few years ago, their lead article was about how in Cambodia, up until 1991, actually, it was illegal to be a Christian in Cambodia, and how the Lord has taken that underground church and turned it into a church planting boom. Now, 300,000, that's exciting. That's encouraging. But in a country of 17 million, that still represents less than 2%, less than 1 in 50 Cambodians who know Christ. It's growing, but there's still a lot of work that needs to be done. Well, back to the theme. All of Jesus for all the world. And as I think of all of Jesus, kind of within the alliance, one of the things we sometimes talk about is the fourfold gospel. And you got the logo over there and the logo over here to kind of remind us what that is. And this morning, what I'd like to do is just kind of take a look at that, kind of the 4 points of that fourfold gospel, and then just connect it with some of what God is doing in Cambodia. Starts out Christ our Savior, the cross, the central point of both the message and the logo. Acts 4:12, salvation is found in no one else. For there is no other name under heaven given to mankind by which we must be saved. The name of Jesus alone is the name that saves. That's politically incorrect language, but it's biblically true language. It is only in the name of Jesus. And this is why we're involved with missions, because of this truth. For me personally, I grew up in a church kind of going through the motions, but I'd never received Christ in my life till I was 19 years old. And through a Campus Crusade for Christ at University of Minnesota, invited me on a retreat. I went there because I thought I'd meet some cute girls. And as it turned out, I met Jesus instead. And I also met some cute girls too, but the most important part was Jesus. And I remember going out in the woods alone to pray after hearing some powerful gospel messages, kneeling down by myself and just praying a prayer, God, I know I've made a mess of my life. I've made, you know, my wrong decisions, but I know, Jesus, I believe that when you died on the cross and you rose from the grave, that you did that to forgive me and to give me new life. Today, I want to ask you to be my Savior. That was 42 years ago. May I ask you, I won't assume that this, but have you made that decision? Have you made that decision to personally ask Jesus Christ to be your Savior? Everything changes. Everything changes when that decision is made. And if you have not made that decision, I invite you, make this the day when you, in your own way, express those simple truths. Lord, I know I'm a sinner. Jesus, you died on the cross. You rose from the grave to take care of that debt. And today I ask you to be my Savior. If you decide to make that decision, tell your pastor, tell a Christian friend, so they can continue to help guiding you. A man that Chris and I have known for many years, his name is Brissau. He's worked on multiple building projects. My big burly wife, Chris, over here, maybe stand up so everyone can see you. She's like working with all these construction guys on like 8 building projects that the mission has had over the past 10 years. And kind of a right-hand man with a lot of these has been this man, Brissau. And Chris is a very bold evangelist. She was just always talking to him about Christ, but he wasn't particularly interested. And then we had this big building project to build this Bible school that Chris was overseeing. And as she was sharing with Brissau, God began to work in his heart. And then there were others that began to speak into his heart as well. And about 3 years ago, Brissau decided to follow Jesus. So not only were she able to build a building, she's able to see the kingdom of Christ built through the life of this man. And it was exciting to see the light bulbs turn on in his heart and life as he understood that Jesus was his Savior. But that brings us to the second part of the logo, which is Christ our Sanctifier. Kind of a big fancy word, right? Sanctifier, not something we usually talk a lot about. It kind of has the idea of holiness, of being more and more like Christ. A text in 1 Thessalonians, now may the God of peace himself sanctify you completely. May your whole spirit and soul and body be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. He who calls you is faithful. He will surely do it. You know, this is an amazing truth, because what it really is saying is that sometimes we think to be a Christian, we have to really work hard to try and be good. But that's not what Scripture teaches. What it says here is that God is the one who sanctifies us. It is he who does the work inside to change us from the inside. It's not us grunting to try and work it out, but he is the one that does that work. Well, how does that happen in a person's life? Well, the way I explain it to my Bible school students in Cambodia, because I try and make things pretty simple, is that, yes, you make a decision for Jesus to be my Savior, but then there's a second decision that you need to make. And the second decision is, Jesus, I want you to be my Lord. I want you to be the boss of my life. I've been driving the car all my life. Now, Jesus, I want you to drive my car. Instead of what I want to do, Lord, I want I want to do what you want me to do. And there's this yielding to him, this giving of yourself. Romans 12 talks about offering ourselves as a living sacrifice. And that's really what this is talking about. It's yielding to his lordship. But then the problem with a living sacrifice is it always tries to crawl off the altar. And so it's not just a one-time deal like it is with Savior, but for Jesus as Lord, it's actually a daily decision, an ongoing and a progression as you grow in yielding to the lordship of Christ. I ask you the same question I ask myself. How are you doing with his lordship today? How are you doing with Jesus being the Lord of your life? Because really, it's only when that happens that the really cool stuff starts to happen in your Christian life. And the Holy Spirit does new work in your heart and life to begin that inward transformation little by little as we continue to grow in him. This is not a guilt trip. This is, it's time to confess our sins afresh and get on the bandwagon again and start afresh. Because Jesus is all about giving us that opportunity to start afresh, making him the Lord of our lives. For our friend Brasal that came to Christ, that happened pretty quick. The first step was he decided, well, I want to be baptized as a follower of Christ. And he's this like very bold evangelist himself. And he was sharing with his friends and neighbors, some who accepted, some who rejected this message of the gospel. But he really began going out. And he and I began to meet every Tuesday morning at 6:30 just to study the scriptures together. And as he continued to grow in faith, and he really began to grow in a love for the word of God. Again, that's the work of the Spirit in his life. And it was really kind of cool as Jesus became more and more the Lord of his life. He began to kind of want to do what Jesus wanted him to do, not because anyone was forcing him, but because that was the work of God in his heart. And there was this young man. And this young man had been in jail. He had had addiction issues. He probably has some mental health issues, to be honest. And the family, after he got out of jail, the family didn't know what to do with him. So his family literally locked him in his bedroom for like 2 years. And Brasal heard about this, and he said to this family, hey, could I take him under my wing? Could he come and live at my house? And I'll teach him some construction skills. And you know, he had no relation to this family, but he just heard about it, and kind of God gave him a heart of mercy and wanted to help this guy. And the family said, yeah, please take him. And so he invested in this young man's heart and life. I mean, that's not a thing a normal person would do. I mean, to, you know, take a stranger and take him into your house, this guy with this long history. And by God's work in Brasal's heart and life, this young man's life was changed as he lived with him. I think the surest sign of sanctification in a person's life is you ask their spouse. And this is Brasal's wife. She is not yet a believer in Christ. She's kind of afraid of what her parents would say if she becomes a Christian. But she tells Chris and I very often the amazing changes that she sees in her husband's life, how he's such a much better husband than he was before, and even like helps around the house. And I mean, these kinds of this practical stuff that for her is a symbol of the powerful work God has done in her husband's life, a growing sanctified life. And that's what God calls all of us to growing in a sanctified life. The third point of our logo is Christ, our healer. Chris and I didn't grow up in the Alliance, but when we first read about this, this really stood out to us because what it said to us is that in the Alliance, we believe that Jesus is the same yesterday and today and forever. And, you know, Jesus healed in some pretty crazy ways. I'm the first one to say, I'm very thankful for medical science and doctors. We use them. We use that ministry on our field quite a bit. But I'm also very thankful that we still believe Jesus is able to work beyond our normal and above and beyond, whether that's physical healing or emotional healing or spiritual healing. James 5, we have the invitation that I believe is still for us today, that if anyone is sick, they can call the elders to pray over them and to seek the Lord and ask for his healing touch. Chris and I have personally experienced and benefited from that ministry in some deep ways. But Christ is also our healer. And this story brings us to a village in northern Cambodia, a place called An Long Vang. An Long Vang is a kind of a place, if you say that to a Cambodian, they'll almost shudder with fear. And the reason for that is that An Long Vang was the place of the final holdout of Pol Pot. And Pol Pot was the leader of the Khmer Rouge. You could honestly call him the Hitler of Southeast Asia, you know, responsible for all these deaths when the Khmer Rouge were in power. And An Luang Vang was the place where he died. And it's where the last of the hardcore Khmer Rouge kind of put up their last stand until they were offered an amnesty by the government. And so the people who live in An Luang Vang are all like former Khmer Rouge. And not just kind of like the regular Khmer Rouge, like the hardcore Khmer Rouge. So if there's ever a place on the planet you could call a heart of darkness, it's An Luang Vang. And we have a missionary couple by the name of Suat and Sina Lau. And they're our dear friends. My role in Cambodia, I'm the field director, so I oversee our team. And one of the things in my role is we talk about missionaries as they're preparing to go to a new area. And in 2016, Suat and Sina had just finished a ministry in far western Cambodia where they'd seen 9 churches planted over 13 years. And there were now Cambodian pastors in those churches, so we didn't need missionaries there anymore. So we knew they were going to be moving. They came back to the States for a one-year home assignment, but we knew they'd be moving to a new location. We kind of had this thought area of this area, western Cambodia. But then while they were in the U.S., I began hearing some reports from our Cambodian church leaders and from some others that God was doing some new work in and around An Luang Vang. And so I called them while they're in the States. I said, Suat and Sina, are you sitting down? And I said, would you be at all open to considering serving in An Luang Vang? And there was kind of a long pause on the other end of the line. They knew exactly what was being asked of them to go to the heart of darkness. And they said, we need to pray about this. And so called them a few days later, and they said, well, we prayed about it, and if you and others really sense this is where we need to go, we're willing to go there. Really a step of courageous faith. Little did we know that at the same time, God was doing some quite remarkable things in and around An Luang Vang. We have about an hour south of An Luang Vang in a little village called Srey Noi. We have a little alliance church. That was our closest church at the time to An Luang Vang. There's a pastor, Pastor D. This is a little church and just a faithful servant of God serving in kind of this little town, little village in Cambodia, kind of the middle of nowhere. And there was a woman that came to his church, and that woman came to Christ through the ministry of Pastor D. And the woman, her village was kind of halfway between An Luang Vang and Srey Noi, kind of in between there. But the woman went back. Her husband was kind of a tough man, dealt with alcohol and other things just in his life. But he came with her to the church a couple of times. He's curious. And he didn't become a Christian, but he was intrigued by this message that was shared by this pastor and at this church. And so... one day, this woman was at her home, and her husband, his name is Mr. Kong, and their job, his work was to make charcoal. And to make charcoal, you've got kind of this brick and earthen kiln that weighs many, many tons. And so Mr. Kong and his 7-year-old son, were inside the kiln taking out the charcoal. And while they were inside, this kiln collapsed on top of them with literally tons of brick and earth. And this happens from time to time. And like almost no one ever survives when this happens. And so the wife just cried out, Jesus, save them. And so she goes and starts pulling off all the bricks and the dirt. And the neighbors are pulling out bricks and the dirt. And when they get to the 7-year-old boy, miraculously, he is like almost unscathed. But they get to the husband, Mr. Kong, and he's bleeding out of his mouth and out of his nose and out of his ears. And so there's obviously internal bleeding that's happening. But most graphically, and I'm sorry, this is a little unpleasant, but most graphically, the right eyeball had popped out of his socket, was hanging on a cheek by the optic nerve. And so they put him on the back of a motorcycle, eye dangling, and went to the closest clinic. And they went and saw him to the clinic. This is an area where they don't have any decent medical work help at all. And so they said, we don't know what to do. Take him to another clinic. So they went to a second clinic, and they didn't know what to do either. And they ended up going to 4 clinics that were in that area, and none of them knew what to do. And so then Mr. Kong said to his wife, bring me to that church. Whether I live or die, I want to be at that church. And so he comes to Pastor D's church, and Pastor D tells me how he first saw Mr. Kong, and he said, go to the clinic. But Mr. Kong said, no, whether I live or die, I want to be here. And so Pastor D told me how he and there were others from the church that were there at the time gathered around Mr. Kong, and Pastor D took his arms, he said they were trembling, put on both shoulders, and began to pray over Mr. Kong. And as they were praying, the way Mr. Kong described it to me, after a few minutes, initially he was coughing out blood about the size of his thumb. And then after a few minutes of prayer, the coagulated blood was about half the size of his thumb. And then after a few more minutes, the blood was just the end of his pinky. And then after about 10 minutes, there was no more blood. And what was actually even more remarkable was that the eye that had come out of the socket, without anyone touching anything, went back into place. And he had not been able to see at all with that eye when it was out of the socket, but when it went back in, he was able to see just fine. And Mr. Kong raised his arms and said, I'm healed! And that was the day that Mr. Kong became a follower of Jesus Christ. This is Mr. Kong, his 7-year-old boy and his wife. There were 19 eyewitnesses that our missionaries talked with that saw him with the condition of the eye being out and that had witnessed him with the eye going back in. Mr. Kong became a believer in Jesus Christ that day. And not only that, he became a bold evangelist. And he went back to his village. And the village, they'd seen him. You know, they'd taken him out. They'd seen him. And he came back and his eye was fine. He said, what happened? And he told them, Jesus healed me. And as a result of that, they said, well, we want to believe in Jesus as well. And it was just about this time that our missionaries, Sinalao, arrived in that area. And then they began this process of discipling these believers because they said, we believe in Jesus. What does that mean? And so they began the process of studying the scriptures together and growing in faith. And then Mr. Kong has like 8 siblings that live in other villages in and around Anlong Vang. And they began going out to those areas. And he told them about how Jesus had healed them. And his siblings started to trust in Christ. And then others began to do the discipleship in those areas as well. And then after this discipleship was going on for some time, the baptisms began in and around Anlong Vang of people that had trusted in Christ through the testimony of not only Mr. Kong, but others that had come to faith. And the church began to grow in the heart of darkness. Light began to shine in places where it had never been before. And to the glory of God, if you'd be interested in the Alliance website, cmalliance.org, just do a search for Out of the Ashes. It's a video story of what happened in Mr. Kong's life in 2017 and kind of the aftermath. And this was made, actually, this video was made in 2019. And at the end of the video, it talks about there were 130 people that came to Christ, 12 house churches that were planted. But that was before COVID. And since COVID has hit, it's grown to 1,200 people that have come to Christ and 23 house churches that have been planted in and around Anlong Vang. Brothers and sisters, only God can bring light into the heart of darkness. And it's been our experience in the darkest places of the places where God seems to work in signs and wonders that are beyond our understanding, beyond our normal, because he's trying to validate both the message and the messenger of Jesus so that people can be saved. Christ is our Savior, he's our sanctifier, he's our healer, but he's also our coming King. And the symbol of the crown is a reminder that in Acts 1:11, the angel said to the disciples after Jesus' ascension, men of Galilee, why do you stand looking into heaven? This Jesus who was taken up from you into heaven will come in the same way as you saw him go into heaven. Jesus is coming back, and it's not going to be something that is you're not going to be aware of. It's going to be obvious when he returns. And one of the interesting questions, though, that I think I and a lot of people have is, wow, it's been almost 2,000 years, Lord. Why haven't you shown back up yet? And I think even the early church would have had that confusion. And I think it actually ties in with the last part of the logo, which is the world. And it's not all the world. It's kind of just half of the world. And that's symbolic as well. And it shows that our call in the Great Commission is to go to the world with this good news. But that job is not finished yet. And Jesus actually ties those two things together in Matthew 24, where he says, this gospel of the kingdom will be proclaimed throughout the whole world as a testimony to all nations, and then the end will come. Well, people would say, well, there are about like 220 nations, right? So isn't that job done? Well, the challenge is nations, it doesn't say countries. It says nations. In the original language, that's actually this term, pantata ethne in Greek. Ethne sounds like what word in English? Ethnic. So Jesus' call is not to go to the countries of the world, but to all the ethnic groups of the world, the different languages, the different cultures. How many of those are there? Those who estimate such things say there are about 17,000 different ethnic groups on the planet today. And what Jesus is saying in this Matthew 24, 14 is that he is not returning until that job of bringing the gospel to all these ethnic groups of the world has been completed. Now, today, maybe 4,000 people groups of those 17,000 have little or no opportunity to know about Christ because there are no Christians there yet. This job is not done. Why hasn't the Lord returned? I think Matthew 24, 14 says he's waiting for us to finish the Great Commission. And when that gets done, that will open the door for his return. Another way to see that is the red areas of the map here are these areas where there are ethnic groups that have little or no opportunity to receive the gospel. Now, here's something that for me is quite discouraging. Of the 400,000 missionaries in the world today, only about 40,000 are working in those areas. The areas where they have no chance to hear about Christ unless some of them from the outside goes, and only 10% of missionaries are serving there. But this is one of the reasons why I'm thankful to be a part of the Alliance. And I'm thankful for Little Falls Alliance Church. Because as you have been supporting the Great Commission Fund with the Alliance, it's not 10% of our workers in those areas. It's 80%. 80%. Why is it so hard to send people into those areas? Because a lot of these places are antagonistic to the gospel. But the Alliance, you can't go in there as a missionary. You have to go in oftentimes as with a professional degree, maybe a doctor or a nurse or a teacher, teaching English, an engineer, taking business skills. That's the only way to get into a lot of these countries. And so you have to get into them with what's called creative access. And so, and that's where 80% of our Alliance workers are going. As you are supporting the Great Commission Fund, and praying for Alliance missionaries, you are directly investing in going to the least reached parts of the planet. And I know, I hear from Pastor Ryan that this is a generous church and you're generous to the call of missions. And I just want to say thank you. Thank you. Thank you. Well, this is our Alliance missions team, and on behalf of our team, they'll say thank you as well. For helping us to be in Cambodia. We partner very closely with what's called the Khmer Evangelical Church, which is the name of the Alliance Churches in Cambodia. We are directly involved with 11 different ethnic groups in Cambodia. The kind of the highlighted ones are considered unreached people groups. So just in our field ministry, this is one of the three key areas where we have focus is with unreached people groups. Kind of in that regard, just one place, and I'm going to tell a couple more like really cool stories after during the Sunday school hour, but up in a place called Stung Treng. This is a provincial capital on the Mekong River near the border with Laos. It has a regional teacher's college, and it also has a regional nursing college. And that's significant because those two colleges, if you have anybody that lives in eastern Cambodia, if it wants to be either a teacher or a nurse, they have to go to Stung Treng. That's the only place where they have a college for that kind of training to take place. And so, well, why is that significant? It's significant because of this map. This shows the different ethnic groups in Cambodia. Different color is a different language, a different ethnic group in Cambodia. Where do you see that most of them are located? They're all kind of in that eastern area. So if you want every single nurse, every single teacher that comes from those ethnic groups, they have to study in Stung Treng. And so it's a really strategic place. And in 2015, we had one of our missionaries, Joyce Johns, go to begin working in Stung Treng. She has her master's in public health. She's been working with Cambodians for 30 years. She's teaching nursing at the nursing college about half time. But then she's also invested in evangelism and discipleship with these nurses that are literally coming from all of these ethnic groups in eastern Cambodia at that nursing college. And then over the years, we've added more workers into Stung Treng that are both working with teaching English and also involved with some of the other ethnic minority ministry in that area. But something happened really cool just last January. Joyce had been there for a lot of years, and there was a Cambodian medical doctor who worked with the nursing college, and he went down to Phnom Penh. This man is not a believer. And he came back to Joyce and said, "We really need to get a Christian clinic in Stung Treng." He had seen both the quality of the medical care of the Christian clinic that was in Phnom Penh, but he'd also saw the quality of the heart care of the people that were working with this Christian clinic in Phnom Penh. He said, "We need that. We need that here." And so we began kind of brainstorming, talking about, well, what, Joyce, could you talk with the school director, the nursing school director? Would he be open to this? And Joyce kind of sounded this out. Would you be open to having a Christian clinic where you could have practical opportunities for the nurses to get practical training and nursing skills, but also meeting the very real needs in that community? And the school director was, "Yeah, that's a great idea." And actually, just as recently as 2 weeks ago, they had this big visit up there with our people that are in field director in place of me. And it was like this wide open door to get this Christian clinic going. So we began praying about it and talking about it. And we developed a plan starting in January 2023, Lord willing, to get this clinic opened. And it was going to be about a three-year project, cost $300,000 for this three-year project. Well, in May, we found out there's a church that's going to support the whole thing. The finances are covered. But here's where our prayer request is. And my prayer request specifically to you is we actually need a doctor and two nurses that are willing to give from 2 to 20 years of their lives to get this clinic going in partnership with Joyce and with some others. And so would you join with us in prayer? And if the Lord's speaking to anyone here about that, I'd love to talk with you. Just to throw that out there. We don't know how God's going to answer, but we've seen him answer, and we trust he will. And so just this is a real opportunity, not just to help with the medical care, not just to train nurses, but actually to reach unreached people groups with the good news of Jesus through these practical means. Well, how do we respond? You know, there's so many ways to respond. And if you get a chance, we have a table over there. And I've got just some kind of practical ideas about keep learning and get involved. We won't go through that right now. But just real simply, one of the things obviously is a fresh commitment to pray, to be a sender. And to be a sender, first of all, means to really be a person who will pray. And here's my principle on this. I think every Christian who is a sender should know one missionary personally that they're regularly connecting with to find out what's going on. I mean, sometimes you pray, "God bless the missionaries," and probably honors that a little bit. But I think if you really know what's happening in their lives, get on their email list. If you already got somebody you're doing that for, that's great. But if you don't, Chris and I'd love to have you pray for us and the work in Cambodia. We got a prayer card on our table too. We got a little sign-up sheet over there. Feel free to just include us in that list for once a month, an update of what God is doing in the land of Cambodia. It also means supporting the work through giving. And again, thank you as part of the Alliance family. You know, during COVID, we were really thinking, man, this is going to be a tough season. And God's people came through in faithfully giving sacrificially so that giving to the Great Commission Fund this past year with the Alliance actually went up during COVID. That's to the glory of God and to the great thanks of faithful people like you who have given sacrificially. And I would just encourage you, particularly in this missions month, to really reflect afresh about what commitment you would like to make for this ongoing work of Jesus, bringing Jesus to the unreached peoples of the world. And then finally, consider going. And, you know, how do you make a career choice to like being a missionary? I mean, what kind of crazy does that take? I will tell you this. It's the crazy that says, Lord Jesus, we want to be faithful to your call, and we sense in our own heart a stirring to be involved in that call. Nobody can push you or force you into this in any way whatsoever, but if there's something that's stirring in your heart that you can't quite define, for me, the principle was pretty simple. Jesus said, go and make disciples of all nations. And so, okay, we'll go until you close the door. And the Lord never closed the door. So that was for us. Everyone is going to be different. But these are the choices, to be a sender, to be a goer. I mean, it's Jesus' great commission. This isn't like an option thing. This is his call to his church to see the good news go to the peoples and places that haven't had a chance to hear it, to be a sender, to be a goer. There's a third option. The third option is to disobey Jesus. Don't choose box number three. Be a sender. Be all in on that. Or if God is calling you, be a goer. There's a website, calltoserve.org. Don't go to calltoserve.com. That's the Mormons, okay? Calltoserve.org. That'll put you in contact with somebody who will, maybe within a week or so, you fill out a 5-minute thing. We'll kind of begin the dialogue process. You know, if you're really interested in exploring this, talk to your pastor. Talk to the Huffmans, who are experienced retired missionaries here. There are people here, if you're at all thinking about that. Talk to Chris and I while we're here, or other missionaries that you know. If you're exploring and God is tugging at your heart in some way, shape, or form, listen to that tug. And just finally, one last thing is, some of you are parents, and if you're kids, maybe you're sensing a call to the nations. You know, the places where the Alliance is sending people are not safe. We know we have a daughter that's serving in a country I can't name. Was kidnapped a year ago. By God's grace, was kept safe in the midst of that. We know of what we speak. But I'd say this, is that what is more dangerous for your kids is if they don't follow the call and the will of God. And if you and parents try and stand in the way, that's not a good place to be. We continue to yield our kids up to what God has for them. And if he's calling them to go, please encourage and bless them in that call. Because we speak from the voice of 26 years of experience. We have seen God, we found God to be very faithful in our lives and in the lives of our kids as they have served and followed him. Thank you, Little Falls, for the chance to be with you today, and just invite the worship team to come and to continue to lead us in worship.